Keep up, please, and follow me. Quickly now, come on. Come on.
Don't dawdle. Hurry up!
I will quickly discover the truth of all this.
Quickly! Follow the trail!
Move it up! Hustle it up! Quickly!
Okay, it's time to dive right in, and since, again, you've listened to the primer and you paid attention to the intro, you know we have much to do and less time to do it in, so let's talk about the first thing we talk about in systematic theology, which is the doctrine of Scripture. Why do we start with the doctrine of Scripture? Because you can't start with the doctrine of God because you don't know anything about God without Scripture coming first. So, why does Scripture matter? Bibliology matters because God communicates with humanity. We know stuff because God tells us stuff, and he does so in a myriad of ways. Well, two big categories of ways, and we're going to get to those in just a second. Before we do, though, why do you care about bibliology? Well, you care about bibliology because it actually means, as I just said, one, we know stuff. Two, it means we are not unaware in this world. You don't get to make the excuse that, well, nobody told me. I didn't know anything. That's why the doctrine of Scripture is so important, and beginning with the definition of Scripture and the understanding of where it comes from. So, what is Scripture? It is the communication of God. We call that revelation, not the book, but the revealing of the divine to humanity. So God demonstrating himself, God showing himself, God teaching about himself in a way that makes sense and that we can understand. That is what revelation actually is. Again, he communicates to us, therefore we are aware. So how, pray tell, does God communicate with us? Two, count them, one, two, big categories for this. Number one, general revelation. Number two, special revelation. Now, depending on who you read and what century they were born in, you will sometimes see general revelation referred to as natural revelation. And I probably shouldn't say sometimes. If you're doing any reading in Roman Catholicism or someone with a background in Aristotelian metaphysics, how's that for your big fancy theological, well, non-theological words of the day, they will typically settle on natural revelation as their preferred terminology. I learned it as general. Pick whichever one you like. I don't really care. You will also see special revelation referred to as specific or personal revelation. I definitely don't like those two. Because, well, one, specific revelation just sounds weird. And two, personal revelation opens a Pandora's box of understandings of the term that, theologically speaking, history and theology have never allowed to creep in. Yes, I'm looking at you Pentecostals, but we're not picking that fight right now. So we're going to settle on general and special revelation as our two categories. So let's have some fun and dive into those. Remember how we're structuring this already. So under bibliology, we have a definition of Scripture, which our definition of revelation, which is God speaking. With that, we now have a communication from God, which means we can understand, and we have that in two categories, general and special. What is general revelation? That is a revelation available to pretty much all people everywhere at all times, meaning it is always there. Do we have a biblical warrant for this understanding? Yes. Yes, we do. We have it in both Old and New Testaments. So I'm going to give you your two hallmarks for this. So Old Testament warrant for general revelation is Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. I'm sorry, I'm reading Psalm 14. I said 14, didn't I? I wrote down the wrong number. It's Psalm 19. Good Lord, I'm having a morning. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. That's your beginning hallmark. Good Lord, Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is a whole different doctrine that we'll get later. I can't believe I'm writing down the wrong numbers here. So Psalm 19, that's verses 1 and 2, is your Old Testament warrant for general revelation. New Testament warrant, great hallmark for this. You probably already know where I'm going. It's Romans 1. excuse me. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And Paul gives you the declarations for that. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So you have what? The declaration that you're guilty before God because you know that he's there. How do you know? General revelation tells me so. I can look at the world around me. I can look at the creation around me, and I know that something bigger than me exists. Something more important than me exists, and that I am responsible to that. Which, by the way, that's not an alien concept to humanity. There's someone more powerful, more important than you. You know where you fall on the scale. We just don't like that when it comes to God because, well, let's be honest, we would rather us be in charge of things, and that's revealed in how humanity functions and operates at every single turn. Now, with that, general revelation has its pros and it has its cons in understanding of theology. Number one is that it is very much so sufficient for condemnation. Why is that the case? Well, as we covered earlier, you know up from down, you know right from wrong, you know sin from righteousness. Paul expands on this in something like Romans 2. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. In other words, you know, this is why human society almost universally, I always have to throw that caveat in there, condemns the things that we all know to be wrong, like murder and theft and perjury and the like. We instinctively know what is right and what is good, and instinctively know what is wrong and what is bad. It's one of the reasons why you do not need a Christian society in order to have morality. You need a Christian society in order to define morality, because without the Christian aspect, without the biblical warrant, you are stuck defining your world through general revelation. It is only sufficient for condemnation. General revelation is insufficient for salvation. Why? It only demonstrates the problem. That's again why things like Romans 3 exist and Romans 10, where you have things like, how will they call on him on whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him on whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. In other words, you have to actually hear something beyond general revelation to recognize that you have a need for salvation. What would that thing be that you need to hear? That's the second aspect of revelation in our doctrine, what actually defines Scripture, which is special revelation. Now, do we have a warrant for special revelation in special revelation? Yes, yes we do. We have hallmark verses like 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. You also have 2 Peter chapter 1, which is the less known, which is really a shame. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received glory and honor from God the Father. I'm sorry, when he received glory and honor from God the Father, such an utterance was made to him by the majestic glory. And Peter goes on to tell you, but we have the prophetic word made more certain, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. That first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And yes, that's a little bit of a cut and paste of 2 Peter 1, but go read all of that, the ending of 2 Peter 1, and you'll see Peter telling you that Scripture comes from God. You also see this in the Old Testament. You want a prophet? What's the starting point for being a prophet? Almost every single prophetic book starts with, thus says the Lord, or thus says God, or the word of the Lord came unto so-and-so in such-and-such a place. Now, general revelation is sufficient for condemnation, as is special revelation. So, things again, you go back to Romans, you get Romans 7, the condemnation of the law, because God reveals himself, his righteousness, his holiness, and man's sinfulness. So what general revelation points to, special revelation confirms. Now, this is also why special revelation is so desperately needed, because whereas general revelation is insufficient for salvation, special revelation is for salvation. So, things like Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now realize, everything I just read from Romans 8, how do you know about any of that? Where do you find all of that information? Who's Jesus? What's sin? What's the law? What's the offering? What's the condemnation? What's the salvation? All of those things are found where? They are found in special revelation, the word of God given unto his people, confirming what we believe to be true in the world, but leaving us without excuse because now we know what we know and we are fully aware of all things. Now, special revelation, vitally important because it is necessary for every other doctrine. So, James 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we reject general revelation onlyism, if that's not a thing, it is now, because we actually require special revelation to understand how we are to live in light of who God is and what he has done. So remember, general revelation is sufficient to tell us we are condemned before God, but not sufficient to tell us who this God truly is and what he ultimately requires of us in order to undo the condemnation that we know we are justly deserving of. If I could speak English, we'd be all set. Special revelation, therefore, enables us to see what the problem is in clear definition, understand who God is, and more importantly, how he has redeemed his people. And what that looks like, we'll get into as we get into the doctrines of Christology and soteriology and all of that. We'll also get into more details on special revelation as we get into our third installment of this, where we look at the nature of the Bible. But before we do that, the next thing that we need to look in, The next thing we need to look at is what are the bounds of special revelation? Why is that important? Well, again, doctrine of revelation. We have a scripture which answers the questions that general revelation would leave us with. But we now need to understand where the limits of special revelation are applied. In other words, what counts as special revelation and what doesn't, meaning we need a doctrine of the canon, and that's what we will tackle next time. So until we meet again, read your Bible. It'll do you good. Bye.